We are in a Fight For series, okay? And so for the past couple weeks, JJ, as he preached the first 2 weeks, and then in his second week preaching, he went on a missions trip. And then PJ preached last week, and now he was on a missions trip. And so now I get to preach today, and I'm not going anywhere. So anything I say, you can totally call out whenever you see me. So it's not fair. I can't run. But for now... No, I'm just joking. But I just want to say this series has been so incredible, okay? And the reason it's because it's pointed out to us that most of the time we end up fighting with the people that we love the most. We end up fighting with them instead of for them. That's hence the fight for. So today we're going to continue to expand on what we're fighting for. And lately we've been talking about a lot of in a family sense. Of communicating with one another and making sure that people are, their value is placed above what we feel in those moments. And so what I want to say real quick, though, is the little gear shift we're going to take today is a fight that doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter where you are in life. It's one that we are all in. And this fight, we are all in because we exist. If we did not exist, then we wouldn't be in it. But since you exist... It is something that you are a part of. And like all fights, if you concede or you back out or you're not engaged in it, you will lose. And so today what we're going to be fighting, what we are talking about fighting for is such a powerful, something so dear to my heart because it's something that I'm living currently. But what I want to say real quick is that, let me just follow my notes real quick so I don't get lost. So this fight involves every member of our families, kids, parents, grandparents, we're all in this together. And ultimately, this fight has a heavy influence on the culture that we experience for the rest of our lives. If we decide to not fight for what this is, we will miss out and we will watch things just spiral out of control. And so we have to step to this. And so today, what I want to encourage you is that God is calling you to join this fight that I'm speaking about. You are not meant to be passive or a bystander. A hard question that was asked to me a long time ago is if you're not helping out with the solution, are you a part of the problem? And so that seems like so harsh, and I know I get that, I'm just pointing this out, but it's something that every youth, every young adult, every student, every parent, wherever you are called to be in this. This is not just a church staff type of thing. This is not a only certain select few. This is everyone is called to be a part of this. And what we are talking about today is we're talking about that we are called to fight for this next generation. We are called to fight for this next generation. Let me read you some stats real quick about Gen Z. They're the age bracket of born between 1997 and 2015. They're ages 7 to 25. And one out of four Americans is a Gen Z. And out of they make up 74 million people in the world. And so here's some stats. It's 34% of Generation Z are religiously unaffiliated. This isn't even like... that they're not Christian. They just don't even affiliate with anything. They're twice as likely as any other generation to become an atheist. Two out of three are leaving church or already left church. And only 3% are reading their Bible. And let me say something about that last statistic. The requirement to be successful in that statistic was read your Bible once a week. Read it once a week. Only 3%. Yo, man, that... I don't know if that hurts your heart, but it hurts mine. It hurts my heart. And so, but here's what I also want to say is that if we focus too hard on these stats, we will do what the rest of culture is saying about the next generation. We will fall into thinking they're just a problem. They're some kind of snowball that's turning into an avalanche that we cannot impact. And what I want to tell you about this next generation is they are not a snowball turning into an avalanche. They are like a still pond. And things don't get disrupted until people start skipping rocks. And so today, I want to invite each and every one of us to fight for this generation. And then if you're here, you are called to be with us, to fight for the people next to you. As the body of Christ, we have to take responsibility for the opportunity we have with this generation. Parents, you have such an amazing opportunity to raise up kids in the ways of the Lord. The Bible says when you raise up a kid in the way he should go, when they are older, they will not depart from it. You are influencing a generation by being faithful to God and raising up kids in his ways. To even go further beyond that, I want to say something to youth and people in my generation is that there's not an age requirement to fight for your generation. There's not a, okay, now I'm 20 years old and I can now walk in calling, purpose, and whatever. No, it doesn't work that way. God does not have like a, some kind of prerequisite that's like, all right, you're not tall enough to ride this ride. That's not how this works. God is like saying, who is going to put their faith in me and say yes for this? Who is going to start dreaming again? Who is going to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to the mind about what can happen in this next generation? They're not going to be a generation destined for destruction. They're not going to be a generation that's destined to be a bad statistic. They're not going to be lost. They're not going to be abandoned. It's something to where if we say yes to fighting for this next generation, we will start skipping rocks that change things. And I don't know about you, I'm not into just skipping small rocks. I'm trying to skip a boulder, man. I'm trying to make a tidal wave happen, dude. It's something to where we want to see things change. And we got to fight for this with all we are. In the Old Testament, there is someone who models this so, so well. And so if you have your Bibles, I want you to open up to the book of Nehemiah. And so in the Old Testament, Nehemiah is not the last book. But chronologically, in the history of the Old Testament, this book is one of the last ones historically. So toward the end of the Old Testament, this is the one that's coming to a close before the 400 years in the New Testament, introducing to the New Testament. So a little context about Nehemiah. Where we're introduced to Nehemiah at is that Israel has been taken into Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem has been destroyed. They are now in captivity for 70 years. And so while he is there, he receives news about his hometown that the walls of his city were torn down and that the values and traditions of his people, of the people of God, have been disregarded, thrown away, and forgotten about. Man, doesn't that sound pretty similar? That people have just abandoned and walked away from God. And so Nehemiah 1:4 says, when Nehemiah heard this, I sat down and wept. In fact, for days I mourned, fasted, and prayed to the God of heaven. This was something that impacted him deeply to his soul. When we look at the course of the generations going, we have two options. Either we just look at it and don't care, or it's something that do we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us about. And so Nehemiah, while he was in Babylonian captivity and receiving this news, he was the cupbearer to the king of Babylon. What a place to be. While everyone else is in bondage, he's serving drinks in the palace. And so he had special favor with the king, though. And so while he was there, one day he's serving the king. And this is like, I think this is the day right after he found out about the news. The king had such a favor, like he favored Nehemiah so much that the Bible says that the king noticed that Nehemiah was sad. He noticed that he was burdened. And so then the king asked him, how can I help you? In Nehemiah 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, with a prayer to God, to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. And Nehemiah was burdened for his people. He asked the king such a bold request. Think about that. He's in captivity. He can't ask to go home. You want to go home? You're a slave. What do you mean you want to go home? He asked the king to go home and not only go home, but rebuild the thing this same country has destroyed. Like, how big of an ask is this? This is probably one of the biggest we're ever going to see. But Nehemiah had favor, and we see it that he had favor with the king, but this is a special favor that God had put on Nehemiah's life for this purpose. For this purpose. And so the king then allows him to go. And so he goes home and he begins to rebuild what was broken and lost. And so what we see is first his heart began to burn for his people. And then he goes home asking an amazing request in faith and going home and starts to rebuild. And so as he is home, he's catching up with some people and he's catching up with some of his, I can't remember what the Bible says who they were, but I'm pretty sure it was like his like Israelite brothers and things. As he is there, there are some watchmen of Babylon. And so he's catching up and he's telling them why he's there. And the watchmen of Babylon are not happy with what he's up to. And I think that's pretty normal. that usually when you start to stand for something, there are people who do not like the disruption. And so for Nehemiah, what's so crucial about him is that he understood there was going to be a disruption. But that didn't stop for the point that he was standing for what was right. And so going into, I didn't label what verse this was. I think it's at the end of chapter 2. Going into verse 18, it says, then I told them, he's talking to his people. And so then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, yes, let's rebuild the wall. There are some people this is going to bring faith for. It's going to bring faith for. And so then they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arab heard of our plan, they scoffed contentiously.
What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?
Like, that's what I imagine they sound like, dude. Like, does anyone sound like they're just like, that's the way I imagine them when I read this.
Like, what are you doing? You can't be doing this. This is Ruth.
Like, that's what I imagined. And so Nehemiah's response was this, he says, I replied, the God of heaven will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem. His response to the destruction of his people was a burdened heart and an understanding that something has to happen. Something has to happen. And so we can sit back, we can watch it, we can talk about it, we can deduce, come up with all the conclusions under the sun, whether it's politics, social media, whatever reason we can come up with about why things might be going down. Or instead of doing that, we can step to the plate and decide, I'm going to go to bat for this. I'm not going to allow something else to be the reason that determines the outcome. I'm going to influence the outcome. I just think about how he just in boldness said, the God of heaven will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. And so Nehemiah 4:14, we've heard this verse already in this series, but it says, then as I looked over the situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is a fight, y'all. It involves your family and everyone else's families. It's everybody. And so we've got to step to it. We've got to step to it. I want to speak to the people of my age. You know, if you don't know, I'm 22 years old. I may look older or taller or whatever. It doesn't matter. I'm 22 years old. And so I have essentially classmates and people that are a little bit younger than me in this room. And I just want to speak to you and just reemphasize that point that you do not have to wait to say yes to God. And looking back, I started finally allowing God to have my yes when I was 17. That's when I decided, you know what? God has done enough in my life, and I'm going to start trusting him. And was I perfect in it? No. But it was the point that I gave God my yes. And looking back at it, here's what I want to say. I wish I would have started sooner. I wish I would have started sooner. There is no regret. I mean, I don't want to say there is regret, but there's a point of realizing that I acknowledge that if I would have started sooner, things would be better. Things would be better because following God's way works. It produces life. And when I say yes to it, all I get is life. And so, looking back on it, the reason I didn't say yes is because I developed all these worries or, well, what if I say yes and it doesn't work out? What if I step out in faith and it doesn't work the way it should? What if all these what ifs? I developed so many what ifs, y'all. And just to speak plainly, what a load of garbage. What a load of garbage. Hypotheticals are one of the biggest things that the enemy uses to just put people on the sideline. And so luckily, when we read the Bible and we dive into the things that God is calling us to and what it says about the Holy Spirit, that he who is greater than me is greater than that is in the world, that's not a hypothetical. That is truth. That is truth. And so no matter what I'm going to step up against, it may try and intimidate or throw its opposition. It doesn't matter because it may look like it's presenting itself against me, but it has to answer to God. It has to answer to the Holy Spirit. So what's so even more powerful about this is that here's also what I found. So I was sidelined because of what ifs. I finally say yes. I say yes. Here's what I realize. Every single desire in my heart gets satisfied. Everything I'm looking for, a stable identity that I actually know who I am and what I'm supposed to do, I immediately get plugged into purpose. I start helping other people, start introducing them to the same truth that I found, helping them find breakthrough. I get brought into a family. I used to be a loner, and then bam, now I've got all these friends I didn't even know existed. And it's because when you put your faith in Jesus, you get adopted into the family of God. All the things that our hearts are looking for in life, y'all, it doesn't come from some kind of set experience. It's not that I'm going to have satisfaction in my soul when A, B, and C happens. A, B, and C as in like an experience of the world. All the things I'm looking for in my soul, they get satisfied the moment my faith goes into Jesus. The moment that happens. And we may not fully understand that, but that's why when we start finally trusting Jesus, we start experiencing peace. A joy untouchable. An indestructible peace that's not based on anything around us. And then that allows us to step with a calm, clear mind toward things and how they need to change. And so if we are going to fight for this generation, we're going to have to say yes to the call to the fight. It's not going to be something that, well, I don't know if I get it or not. I'm going to have to say yes. And then while I say yes, I'm going to have to follow a plan. That this plan is meant to produce a product intentionally. That's why we openly say here that when you come here, we want to help you know God, live free, and make disciples. That is the plan. Okay? Because that produces a victorious life influencing other people for the kingdom of God. That's what it does. Okay? And so here at OSC Crowley, we have a plan in place. And we have a plan that's put in to help fight for this next generation. That's why we have a department for every part of Next Gen Ministries. We have OSC Kids, and that's the ages babies to fifth grade. They're divided into appropriate age groupings. The lessons for their environment are geared toward their age and broken down and taught in a way that they can understand. Even babies that get brought into the kids' environment, they're being cared for and loved on, but more than that, they're being interceded for on the destinies of their lives. The truth is they're not going to be people who have to come back to God later on in life. They're going to be people who stay in the house, who come to know God at an early age, intercession and intentional prayer competing for their lives. That way the world won't have their way with them, but they will stay with God who will preserve them and use them to bring about a huge, huge impact for the kingdom of God. Okay? Like I said, I'm in youth, and so we have a youth ministry here. If you don't know we have a youth ministry, now you do. Okay? And so we do middle school and high school ministry between girls and guys. And so every Wednesday we dive into a topic that is going to contribute to their spiritual development. It's a little deeper than what we're diving into in the kids' environments because they're starting to develop something known as a worldview in this point. And we want to ask questions and talk about topics that are going to challenge and also help form a right biblical worldview. That way they can see the world the way God sees it. They can see themselves the way God sees it and live out the way God has for them. Okay? And so every week we have a lesson to help them grow in their relationship with Jesus while also challenging them to dream. Challenging them to dream. Y'all, we can't be scared to have big dreams for the kingdom of God. We cannot be scared. Crowley is not going to be, like, I say this all the time, and my students laugh at me, because I will tell them things I'm praying for, like, I'm trusting God that Crowley's going to get a raise in Cane's. Like I'm serious. I'm dead serious. And you know why I'm trusting God for that? Because I know if a raise in Cane's comes, we're going to have more people come to Crowley. 100%. Because people love Cane's for some reason. That or a Chick-fil-A or Chipotle, whatever you, Whataburger, I don't know what you're into. But all I'm saying is I'm trusting God for something like that, that everyone else is like, yeah, what are the chances? God can do it. God can do it. God can draw people here. And then God can also give us so much big dreams, y'all, that our schools don't have to be a place where anxiety and confusion is cultivated. They don't have to be that. And they won't be that because we're going to stand for it. We're going to make sure it doesn't do that. And so as we just, I gotta contain myself because I have to get through this. It is, yes, I got 10 minutes. So here's what I'll say to my students. Remember David and Goliath. Remember David and Goliath. David was not big in stature, but he had faith that God would give him the giant. Would give him the giant. Do not forget David and Goliath and allow the Holy Spirit to give you dreams. Give you dreams. We have young adult ministry, y'all. We have life groups. We have young adult life groups that follow our spiritual growth path curriculum that has also helped to help people know God, live free, make disciples. And so what's so powerful about the young adult season is that it is one of the first times in a person's life where they're starting to make decisions without mom and dad's influence, okay? They will have influence from the point that they were raised in a certain way, but I mean that they're starting to make decisions for themselves. And I know the temptation, okay? I was in high school. Like, I know what is said about, well, I'll just come back later. I'll just come back later. Yeah, you'll come back later. You'll come back with a lot of stuff that has to be dealt with. When right now, freedom is for now, not later. Freedom is for now. And so God is calling every young adult, every college student here to say yes, to find the freedom, the calling, the purpose, the identity that you are longing for. Everything that the culture is offering is nothing but temporary pleasure. Whew, I'm losing my words here. Temporary pleasure. Hebrews compares it to a bowl of soup. To a bowl of soup. Do we really want to trade our birthright for a bowl of soup? Do we really want to trade our birthright for a bowl of soup? And so here's what I want to say is that popularity doesn't determine eternal impact. The fulfillment, the purpose you're looking for will not come by becoming some kind of million follower influencer on all the social media platforms or becoming popular at school. It doesn't come from that. That only brings a temporary satisfaction that will fade away. Like, I'm going to say this, Taylor Swift is going to fade away, y'all. A lot of people don't like that. One of my students just shook their head, no, you're wrong. Anyway, it's going to fade away. It's going to fade away. Sketch is going to fade away. What's up, brother? It's going to fade away. It's going to fade away. And yes, they're popular. Yes, they're funny. Yes, we enjoy them. That's not bad. But here's what I'm saying. What they're doing is not going to lead to an eternal impact that changes a place like what we're aiming for. That's what we're aiming for. And so ultimately, the decision is up to you, guys, on whether you are going to stand for something that is going to bring about a change in this world that will last. That will last. I think we think about that it's only, sometimes we fall into this trap that it's only going to be temporary. But anything we build with God, if we're actually laying the foundation according to what Jesus wants, it will last. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So, if you haven't looked into our Next Gen Ministries, I just want to invite you to come and check it out. If you have more questions, please come talk to us. I'm a yapper, as you can see, so I will tell you all about it, okay? Now, that's our strategy on how we're going to develop disciples, help them to know God, live free, and make disciples. That's our strategy for people in-house. Now let's think about how we're going to reach the people outside the house. And then also is that pointing out that that's not just something that us as church staff or people who are leaders in youth or kids, or it's something that if you believe in Jesus and you're saying yes to him, it is part of your call as well. How do you reach them around you? So the question is, how can we fight for this generation? First point is we can pray for them. JJ said this up here when we were talking about prayer, but 1 John 5:14 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our request, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. We pray prayers for this generation according to God's will for this generation. Like, I'm praying prayers that the hearts of this generation will be softened toward God. That they're going to realize that God is good, that he loves them, and that he is not their enemy. And that the actual enemy is trying to keep them from experiencing him. And so Romans 8:16 says, the Holy Spirit speaks to us deep in our hearts and tells us that we are God's children. This generation right now is one of the most fatherless generations of all time. And so we know a lot of people in this generation that are just, I hate to put it, they just know how to be an orphan. And so the thing is I want to address this, that the Holy Spirit is speaking to us and also contending in their heart to let them know that they are not lost orphans. They are God's cherished, loved, and sons and daughters that he wants back. And then secondly, we can pray that they would fall in love with the Word of God. Luke 8:11, first part of verse 11 and verse 15 says, this is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. And the seed that fell on the good soil represents honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a harvest. That's something we're praying for, that our this next generation, this next group of young people is going to hear God's word and not just sit with it, but they will cling to it. That it would determine what is true in their hearts. Because it is what's true. Secondly, what we can do is we need to model it for this generation. I'm not a big fan of telling people to do something and then I'm like, all right, you go do that. I'm going to walk away. You'll figure it out. That's not how it works. We got to model it for them. And so I'm the youth group director, like I said, and I love all our students. But I just want to say it would make me a liar if I said I have never been frustrated with any of them. And so most of the time, I usually get frustrated because of something they are doing. Okay? And I mean, it's that broad of a category. Like, it's something they are doing. I don't know about you. I don't know if any of you sometimes just get frustrated with something someone is doing, whether it is intentional, non-intentional. Like, sometimes we just get frustrated. And so the temptation with being frustrated is that what we will end up doing is that, let me backtrack. What we have to remember about when we get frustrated with people is that they usually will conduct themselves with how they were taught or what they think is normal. And so that's why broken people will do broken things. It's because they don't have the solution yet. And we have to model it for them what the solution looks like in actual life. What it looks like for marriages to be contended for. What it looks like for both parents to fight for their children in prayer and discipling them, right? Fighting for their household to be influenced by the reign and will of God. And so instead of getting frustrated with what is happening in the next generation, like those other statistics, let's come alongside them. Let's come alongside them, love them, model to them, and model how saying yes to Jesus has enabled us to live victoriously over the broken patterns of this world. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. It's so important that we model to the next generation what it looks like to follow Jesus, one, but also because it brings about the fruit that they need to see. They need to see that following Jesus brings life and healing to all areas of life. It unlocks purpose and brings full satisfaction. It's not rules that bind people, but it's actually the way to get the most out of life. Any next gen in the building, I want to tell you that that you would know him early. You're meant to know him early. That's why I can't remember who said it earlier, but when it says this is the kingdom of God, it's for the children. He didn't say adults, because in that point he was bringing about a type of childlike faith, but also it's a point of, think about how young that is for children to come to know. It's early. And so lastly, is how we can fight for them is we have to invite this generation to join us. We have to invite them to join us. I think it's unfair for us to have an expectation without ever an invitation, without ever communicating that there's supposed to be a different way of life. Romans 10:13-15 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. Parents, God is calling you to contend for your children. And even to go a step further beyond that, we usually have extended family. We have cousins. We have family members to contend for as well. To stand the gap and say, no, the world will not have their way with them. They will come to know Jesus. Youth, I just want to say this, is that your classmates right now, they don't even probably realize it, but their soul is begging and hoping that you will say yes to Jesus, because they need you. They need you to say yes to the call to share with them what you have. College students, the same as well, is that there's such a huge expectation around college that it's parties and doing everything that's essentially wrong. And nothing will change. Nothing will change if nothing is shared. But there's a God who loves them. There's a God who's actively contending for them. And that's why he's sending us. So this was, I can't remember when this was said, but it was such a powerful point for me, that if we're going to share the good news with Jesus with the next generation, if you as a student are going to share it with your classmates, if you're going to pray for your kids, it's something that we have to do with everything we have. Just fighting with every last breath, hoping and contending for them, that at the end of the day, if they don't know Jesus, it's because they chose not to. Not that it was because of us. Now, do we pray that happens? No. But it's that point of, what are we going to do? I want to invite you all to stand. And as we close, I'm just reminded of how Nehemiah said to those naysayers that the God of heaven will help us succeed. The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. Nehemiah decided to put his foot in the ground and say, I will not be moved. The Lord has granted us victory. Let's step and walk with that victory. And so then he starts rebuilding. So the question I want to ask us today, well, first I want to say is we're going to do the same for the next generation. And so join in with us. Ask questions. Find out how. We've got all kinds of ways you can help. We're going to do this for the next generation, but the question I want to ask you today is, what broken area needs rebuilding in your own life? I'm trusting right now that the Holy Spirit's showing you an area of your life that you just know it's not built like it should be. And so I've got a couple things here on the screen that maybe your relationship with God isn't in the best condition. Like getting to know him through his word or diving into something that's going to help grow you with him has kind of fallen off. Maybe you kind of have a hard heart toward other people. That the reason you're just not sharing is because it's hard, because there's bitterness and unforgiveness in here. And that has to be torn down. That way love can be rebuilt. Maybe it's 3 or 4. I don't know. Right now, what I just want to do is, let's just take a moment. I want you to look at these things on the screen, and maybe you have something in your own mind about what this is. I want us to all close our eyes. And we've done this before, but on the count of 3, I want you to take your hand and put up the number that spoke to you the most. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak to us. Show us the areas of our lives that we have not built correctly or that are just broken, Lord, that you just want to rebuild. On the count of 3. 1, 2, 3. Since you've got your answer, let's just go before the Lord in prayer and let's decide to rebuild these things. Holy Spirit, you saw everything that everyone lifted up before you. Holy Spirit, you know everyone's heart, Lord. And Holy Spirit, I just bless all these people, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give them the faith and the hope to step with courage and boldness to rebuild the things that have been broken, to rebuild the things that are not built like they should be with you. Holy Spirit, Lord, thank you that you have given us success to build these things back up correctly. Jesus, we say yes to building these things back up. We love you, Jesus. We love you. We love you. And we commit all this before you in Jesus' name. Amen.